and there is no other. So therefore, we adore Hashem. That's how we start the paragraph. Aleinu l'shabeach l'zonko, we must give praise to Hashem. Since we adore Hashem, because He's the one and unique and special entity who controls everything and sustains everything. So therefore, what is our hope? What is our most fervent hope? Therefore, we hope to you, Hashem, our Lord, that we os mehera to see quickly, speedily, b'tiferes uzecha. What is the translation here? The article translates your mighty splendor. That's incorrect. It's the might of your splendor. Tiferes uzecha is the might of your splendor. Right? So actually, even the... The splendor of your might. That's what it is. The splendor of your might. Like Tiferes is the splendor. Uzecha of your might. What's the Tiferes? What's the splendor of your might? So the way one of the commentaries here, and the standard sit with all the commentaries, called the Otsar HaTfilos. It was put out by the same people who put out the Gemaras, the Vilna Gemaras, which is where it has the same font. You see, it just has Nikudos, it has vowels on top, but really the same font as the Gemara and Rashi in the classic Vilna Gemara. And it's put out there for around the turn of the 20th century. And it's the standard sitter when you want to look for commentaries for stuff. If you have to give a class, this is a great place to look in order to get material to say. So here, my favorite commentary in this sitter is called the Dober Sholo, which is a commentary which appears not so often, but it's very good. And he says, for example, here, what is the Tiferet? What's the splendor of Hashem's might? In this world, Hashem is mighty too. Hashem is very mighty. He does all sorts of mighty stuff, you know, volcanoes, lightning, thunder. And besides that, he restrains himself, the Gemara says. He could really take tremendous revenge, like a flood, because people are very bad, but he doesn't do so. So all sorts of powerful things are done by Hashem, even in this world. But it's not the Tiferet, it's not the splendor of His might. The splendor of His might is when, at the end of time, He's going to fix up the world. Because splendor, or I guess the best translation for Tiferet, and even better translation for splendor, is the harmony. So when the might causes harmony, that's the harmony of the might. Meaning, when all the things in the world become harmoniously as one, directed towards the service of Hashem, that's Tiferes Uzecha, that's the splendor of Hashem's might. You see that? It's not might in a negative sense, or in a sense which is not incomplete, but rather it brings harmony to the world. How is harmony brought to the world? So, two ways. Ravir Gilulim min ha'aretz, to eradicate Gilulim from the land, Va'alilim, or to remove them from the land, Va'alilim and the Elilim, I got translated, I'll try to submit it, Karosi Karesu, they will be utterly cut off. So art scroll, in its inimitable way, I know I'm sorry some of you guys have to dive in out of art scroll if you do, but and someday somebody should write a better translation. It says here, for Gilulim, detestable idolatry. Whereas for Elilim, it says false gods, right? The reason why he says that, because the word galol in Hebrew has a meaning of excrement. So when we speak about Gilulim, we're talking about excretious gods, right? Gods who are, you know, very dirty, very detestable gods. But the Dover Sholem, who I mentioned, my favorite commentary here, he says a very nice explanation. What's interesting, Gilulim and Elilim? So you know, in Hebrew, the astrological sign, zodiac, is called the Galgal. The Galgal literally means the wheel or the sphere of the heavens, right? The way he translates it, the way he explains it to Tovah Shalom, there are two types of gods, or two types of divinities worshipped by pagans, or not, for that matter, Gentiles. One is one by which they hope to benefit. In other words, they do certain things in order to accomplish advantage so that God should bestow blessing on them. And the other one is that they worship gods who they feel are powerful. Not because they necessarily feel that they're going to get some sort of advantage out of it, but they're powerful. And therefore, powerful things deserve honor, deserve respect, deserve worship. So he says, Gilulin, not just related to the word Galgal, which has to do with the zodiac, but also related to the word Biglal. Biglal in Hebrew means, anybody know?
Skull? Skull? Brown?
No. Because.
Is there another word for because?
Yes, there are many. Nay.
Yes.
There's another word for because. But Biglal comes from Galgal, which means what? A wheel. So to set the wheels in motion, to a Galgal, is a cause, right? Mm-hmm. So the Biglal means you've made the wheels start turning. Because of this, wheels have started turning. In fact, the zodiac has started turning. So when the worship of Biglal is like a talisman, I think is a good English word for that. Meaning it is something which actually is supposed to bring down all sorts of blessings to you, all sorts of bounty, all sorts of good stuff to you from the powers that be, whether it's the zodiac or any other, you know, source of blessing. So, lavir gilulim min ha'aretz means all people should stop looking at things as tools by which they can accomplish all sorts of stuff for themselves. What should they look at? Just to Hashem. Don't worship anything which you venerate because it can bring you advantage, or because you think it's an intermediary between you and God, right? Because this will open up the door, so to speak, open up the gate. Don't let stuff lavir gilulim in aretz. Remove all that from the land. That's all stuff which has to be taken away. So that's have those barriers, those artificial barriers which people have used to worship between themselves and God, should all be swept away. That's gilulim. Those are not necessarily replacements of God. As I said, they can be intermediaries. Tools which people have in order to try and bring down blessing through the spheres, through the systems which they might believe God put in place. But they believe there are ways to work the system other than direct connection and prayer and service of God. Those things we want to go away. Elilim, we want not just to go away, that's not good enough. Because if they go away, it doesn't demonstrate that they weren't powerful. Elil is from the language of El. And the word El means strength. When we talk about Hashem as the El or Kel, that means he's a strong one, right? Micha Mocha, we say before Shemona Esrei, Micha Mocha Ba'elim Hashem, right? Elim means among the strong ones. There are many strong ones on earth, but the strongest of the strong is Hashem. And Elil is a false strength. The extra Yudlame is meant to say that it's not really, it's a false L. It's not really the right thing. I don't know how Yudlame signifies that exactly. But I'm not going to speculate, but I'm sure there's some way which it does. So that's what
Elil is. Diminutive?
Yeah, something like that, right. Something
like you call little kids?
Yeah. Like Elim.
Right.
Elul? Yes. Yeah. But wow. It's somehow diminished. Right. Somehow, I don't know exactly how grammatically does it, but diminutive is the right word.
Bushola?
Yeah, something like that. So these Elulim, what do we want to happen to them? What's going to prove that they're not, that they're insignificant? That they should be cut down. Is that the Spanish one?
What's that? Some is page. That about the leprog?
Some page. Who's the page?
Can I have one?
Yes.
Make a bracha. Good guess.
Good guess.
So
he said it,
and
I'm like,
question mark. You don't think that I know, because all the time I eat, you know?
These are Elilim. Ilapalsos diosis.
Okay.
So that Elilim are the ones which people attribute strength to. So what do we want to have them? They should be chopped down. Karos yikaresu. Karos doesn't just mean to eliminate them, to sweep them away, but to cut them down to soft. That's important for people to know. Not just that they disappear, because if they disappear, the people might think, well, you know, they're on vacation. Right. They're not around. But we want the Hashem to show somehow to cut them down, to break them down to size. That's Hashem's tiferet. The splendor of Hashem is what that he shows that all these gerulim and all these elilim are meaningless. There are no intermediaries, there are no tools you can use, there are no tricks by which you could achieve Hashem's blessing or any blessing. And there are no other powers besides Hashem. Everything is only Hashem. So Ravir Gilim and Oret Velim Kaotik Karisun, and ultimately the final purpose of all this is the most important words in all of Judaism. Ready? Rishakein Olam and Machus Shaddai. You see those four words?
Is that the most important words in for law? Yeah?
Yeah. What? You see the Spanish? Okay.
Which one is it in the Spanish?
Para así, perfeccionar el universo a través de los sombrerianos del, what's that?
No, 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 no.
That's what it's for.
How do you know that he's that one? Do you know Spanish or
no, I got 65 in Spanish in high school. I mean, Spanish is lousy, but I can turn it on. So the,
I can teach you.
You should stay longer than you can teach me. So the thing is, these words were also usurped. Two of them by the non-Orthodox Jews. The non-Orthodox Jews know the first two words. They don't know the last two words. If you live in not everybody here is an American, but in America, if you live in America long enough and you have exposure to enough non-Orthodox Jews, then you know that they speak lots about tikkun olam. Anybody ever heard that phrase before?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they don't say this paragraph, so that's why they don't know the other two words.
Right. So tikkun olam is some sort of, particularly Reform Judaism, is some sort of Hebrew term roughly corresponding to the English concept of social justice, meaning that, you know, the poor people should not be mistreated, and, you know, people, there should be universal health insurance, and all sorts of good stuff, which, by the way, I agree with. I hold there should be universal health insurance. But, in fact, that's true. We want the world to be a fixed place. But the key idea is not just to be fixed in of itself in some ambiguous or unclear socially just way, but the Sakein Olam, the Machus Shaddai, with the kingship of God. Now, there's a specific name used for God, not just any name. The name used for God is, actually when we say, we're supposed to say, we're not supposed to say Shaddai itself, we're supposed to say Shakai. We're supposed to mention, we don't say, you know, Hashem's name, Adonai, we say Adokoi, or something like that.
Or the name of Hashem, we should...
Yeah, supposed to change it.
Okay.
Right. Also, when we have the name Tzavaos, for example, we're supposed to say Tzavakos. The reason I can say that is because we're learning Torah together, but usually... We say, Noit Tzavaos, Umelach, HaKavod, Sela. Right? Yeah. The end of Shir Shul Yom for Sunday, for example.
Right.
So that name Tzavaos means the Lord of Hosts.
Oh, really?
So it's supposed to be Tzavakos, you're supposed to say.
Yes. So when you spell certain names, like in my name, I
have
the two dashes.
No, now it's in the name. Only really? In the name of God.
Yeah.
Eliyahu,
you
know,
it's
the Eliyahu
and the Lamed.
It's
just
a phone card.
Really?
Yeah. Don't have to
do it. No. My name is
God. Yeah. Gonna iron time on the computer. So this name, Shakai, Shindal Yud, so Chazal say it's an abbreviation. It stands for Amar Le'olamo Dine. He said to his world, enough. And it's a beautiful concept. There are two conflicting interpretations of what it means he said enough. One interpretation, and both are found in Midrashim, one is that when God was king of the world, he said he saw that the world was becoming too physical, too material. There was too much of a barrier between him and human beings that they couldn't see him. So therefore he said, that the world should, the material, physical existence of the world should stop spreading. The other, exact opposite interpretation seems, says, Hashem saw that there was too much evidence that he exists.
Mm-hmm.
It was too obvious that there is Hashem. So therefore he said, enough.
No more
evidence. Now there seems to be a contradiction, but they go exactly hand in hand. The world was very carefully calibrated, made precisely by Hashem, so everybody should have enough free will. If they look enough, they'll see Hashem. If they don't look it up, they can close their eyes and not see Hashem. So the world was made in a specific, precise way. And in that precise way, there should be enough room for Hashem to be recognized. Yet at the same time, there's room for human beings to exercise their free will, resemble Hashem, and do things to perfect the world. In other words, when we want Hashem to bring down his kingship, it's not so we can sit back and relax. It's that we should be able then to function with a recognition of Hashem, not just us individuals, but the world in its totality, should function with the recognition of Hashem, emulate Hashem, and continue to work at making this world the optimal place it can be. That's what the idea is, that the world should have a recognition of Hashem, and it should be in that state in which Hashem is recognized, because all of the Elirim and Giluim are gone, and human beings will be working then at that point to bring the perfect world into being. Yes?
Is this a human responsibility, or a godly responsibility, or a combination?
Combination.
Okay. So...
No, it's not a responsibility of God.
No, we're asking God to help us out.
Okay, but we're...
asking God to set the groundwork.
So what you would say is that the ultimate purpose of a Jew...
Of a human being,
yeah. Is working in partnership in God to protect the universe through the Almighty sovereignty.
Isn't that beautiful?
That's great. That's... You know, there's a book by Kurt Vonnegut, I think it was Slaughterhouse-Five, or one of the other books, where the character says, what is the meaning of life? And the answer that Kurt Vonnegut gives is to be the eyes and ears and conscience of the creator of the universe, you fool. I like this better.
Chalk one up for the sitter. Okay, sitter one, Kurt Vonnegut, do.
I like Douglas Adams better, 42.
So that's what this means. Musakin olam achusha dai means that the world should be fixed with Hashem's kingship, but not the kingship. It's very precise. Not the overwhelming kingship of Yudke Vavke, right, which would mean the full name of God. But this balance where the world would just be pushed a little bit towards the recognition of Hashem. I mean, maybe it's a lot if we take away all the illusion and Giluim, but there's still room for mankind to work in concert with God. And that's why actually Adam, the other Marishon, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, the Torah says before he sinned, he was placed in the Garden of Eden, lavda u'lishamra, to work it and to watch it. So the optimal level of a human being, the level, so to speak, of the Garden of Eden, is the level of man working with God in the garden in order to maintain and preserve and develop it. Okay?
So, this phrase, is this a good all-purpose, sometimes corporations have their mission statement, have their core mission statement. If we take this phrase, write it up on a card, can we use this to judge just about any situation and say, is this good, is this something I should spend my time on?
What did I tell you before? Four most important words in Judaism. Didn't I say that?
Yeah.
This is the motto. This is it. Yeah.
Hey,
yeah.
I'm in month 8, and you're telling me this for the first time.
Yeah.
You didn't ask?
I'm in month 10.
Yeah. But you've been saying this every day. Twice a day you've been saying this. You just haven't been paying attention to what you've been saying. It's okay. Most people don't. I've been saying it for many more years and haven't been paying attention. But that's what it says there. Right?
But how do you know that it's really, really the reason? It's like
you're right. That's just what I think. I can't tell you for sure.
Because Rabbi Feuer's approach, who shares your time, Billy, is that our ultimate purpose is to love Hashem, period.
No, it's much too simplistic.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, but he doesn't mean it. Yes, go back there and tell him that Rabbi Beckhoffer said what he really meant is that this is the main part of Jesus. So he'll say yes, he'll agree. I guarantee you. Okay?
Okay.
So the he says as a result, the chol bnei when that happens, right? The tikkun olam malchus shakai, the chol bnei basiku lishmecha, all flesh. Again, this is not just Jews, right? Chol bnei basar means all flesh, right?
Including
flesh,
animals,
right? No, humans.
They're flesh.
Yeah, but that's not what
it means. Why is it bnei
animals? No, it's a lower level. That's the whole point. A ben adam is already a higher level, right? A ben adam means a person who has a resemblance to other, to Adam, right?
Right.
A ben basar is a lower level. He's a much more materialistic person. But I don't think it's animals. I really don't. Maybe I'm wrong about that, but I don't think it. See, the way article translates, the article's no proof. But the article does translate as all humanity.
Bring so a riot from our school.
Yeah, you're right. I know I can't do that, but do it anyway. Okay. So the Rashi say that it's going on humanity, and particularly in two types. Lafnote lachakovi she'oret, to direct you all the evildoers of the land, and yakir veidu koyish veitzevel, etc. We'll come to the rest of it in a moment. The way that the Adonai Sholem explains it very beautifully, he says, there are two types of people who are, you know, off the derech, right? OTD, off the derech. So there are two people who are off the derech. There are bad people, and bad people. And people who are just not paying attention, right?
The blind ones,
right? So he says, the bad people are the rishayotis, the bad people in the land. They're the people who ruin the land. Then there are the yoshvei tevel, the people who just sit. Tevel is another language for the world. Tevel is related to the word...
Something that this alarm is hidden?
No. Le Babel. Does anyone know what Le Babel means?
To say the...
It's close. The Babel, right. But the word Babel itself has...
The Babel.
Absolutely right. But what happens in Babylon?
No communication.
What happens there?
That was in the language.
They don't understand each other.
What? Language.
They don't understand it.
What did you say?
That was the language is all mixed up.
Mixed up! That's what it is.
Yes.
Le Babel means to mix up. Because Babel means everybody got mixed up. All the languages got mixed up there, right? That's what, and people who babble, they're mixed up. That's why they're babbling. So Tevel is the language which is given to the world when you want to talk about it as a mixed up, messed up, confusing place. Right? So we say, there's some people who are evil people. And there's some people that are just confused. You know, either they're dumb, or they're too involved in the pleasures of this world, or they're just mixed up. They don't know it. They don't know better. So we say there are two groups of people which we're focusing on. We say Bnei Basar, right? Who are these Bnei Basar? The lower form of humanity. They're the Rishei Ares. They're the evildoers. And then they're the mixed-up people. It's interesting. I think it seems that from here, a fascinating idea. It says, sounds like first we're going to get the evildoers. And then we're going to get the mixed-up people. Because I would have written the order back the other way. I would have said, first we're going to get the mixed-up people. And then we're going to get the evildoers. Right? But that's not what it says here. I have a theory about that, which may be totally wrong. But the evildoers are not dumb. Right? You just get them to think, then you get them easier to the right direction. It's harder to take somebody who doesn't think and make them think than take somebody who thinks and make them think right. Maybe, I don't know. But that's the theory which I would suggest as to why the Rishoyim comes here first, right? The Rishoyim, it says here, Lafnos de Lafkoshet means to direct towards you. Panim, Lafnos comes from the language of Panim. Panim means your face, right? So the Rishoyim, what makes them Rishoyim? Instead of facing towards God, right? Instead of facing east, they're facing west, right? Figuratively speaking. So what do? We just turn them around, put them in the right direction, right? So that's not so hard. But the Yoshvei Tevel, first they have to be makir, they have to recognize, and then the Yeshu, they have to know. That's a much harder thing to do, right? You have to first get them to think in order to get them to the point where they can know that they can direct themselves towards Hashem. So I think, you know, that's why, could be, that's why the Shoyim come first, because you have to just redirect them. And whereas the Yoshvei Tevel, they're so mixed up, you have to first get them to have the recognition and then to know where to go from there.
How do I get Babel from Yoshvei Tevel?
What?
How did you get...
They're related words. Babel is a place, right? Specific place.
Babel is related to Yoshvei Tevel?
Babel and Tevel both come from Red Babel, to mix up.
Okay.
A mix up, confusing.
Tevel is, it means nature though, right?
No, Teva is nature. Teva. Teva is nature.
Hey, is there mother and
the title of the world, the universe. What is he trying to say,
Yehud? The world's inhabitants.
The world, okay. Yeah. The word, by the way, the other word for the world is what?
Olam.
Olam. What does the word Olam come from?
The
world. Okay. Close. Olim, that's interesting. I never thought of it that way. It's an interesting idea. Could be you're right. I have to think about that. So what I always thought about also is that it comes from, I think,
what
this,
the
where does Olam come from? The other word for world is Olam.
Eyes to hidden.
Right, very good. Very good. Olam is related to the word ne'elam. Ne'elam means
it's really strong that it's hidden. It's like amazing.
Right. So so Hashem hides himself, so to speak, in the world. So Tevel is looks at the world as being a mixed up, messed up place, confusing. Olam means the world in which things are hidden. Different expressions for the same idea. Of course.
Not hidden, then you're confused.
True. But each word expresses different a different aspect. Yeah. Olam is the world in the sense of a place where Hashem is concealed. Things are hidden. Tevel is the world in the sense of a place where things are mixed up and confusing. Similar ideas, but you know, different aspects of it.
Isn't it also cause and effect?
It could
the
be.
The cause of the confusion, or the cause is Hashem is hidden, the effect is people are confused.
Right, so it could be. It could be. But that's, and that comes back to the word Shaddai. Because remember, it's Sha'amat Le'olam Odai. He said enough to the concealment, right? Said enough to the concealment means that this concept of the concealment should be carefully calibrated. So this Shaddai is also the antidote for Tevel. The antidote for Rishoyim, the antidote for Tega, that they should be directed and come to know and understand. So what's going to happen then? Kirchot Yichracho Berech. At that point, all knees will bow down to you. V'chutishavat Kol Lashon, and every tongue should swear before you. That's interesting.
Isn't Tikra call out?
What?
Tikra is. Then,
or is it called out? No, Tikra.
Oh, Tikra.
Tikra is with a kuf and an aleph. This is with a chaf and an ayin.
Okay.
So, the Dover Shalom doesn't explain why we're using both these terms here, but, I would say that Tikhrak or Berech is a sign of honor and submission. Tishavak or Lashon means much more of a sign of intellectual connection, meaning that you don't have your intellect in your knees. The fact that you bow down your knees doesn't express anything about your mind. But what you say, and particularly the oaths you take, are things which express your intellectual recognition.
It seems to me that it's saying Tisha Kol Lashon, like in all languages of the world. So it seems more of an aspect of like everybody. Like, no matter what the language they have, different understandings, different languages, will all swear that Hashem is.
That's good. I like that. Okay, that's very good. In other words, the Lashon here doesn't refer to a person's tongue so much as the tongues of the world. Like we say, on Yontif, V'romam tonu mikol ha'lashonos. God lifted us up from all the languages, meaning the different tongues of the world. That's pretty good. I like that. Okay, that could be. That could be the pshat here. That Yichrach Oberach talks about the knees of the world, so to speak, because then it talks about which would probably be the world as individuals, and Lashon means each of the languages, each of the different nationalities, not just as individuals, but also as the groupings, right? It's interesting that we would say Tishavach Lashon, the longer lines of just thinking out loud, not a Tishavach, let's, why don't we use the other terms for nations, such as a Goy or an Am. So we use language of Lashon, probably because in everybody recognizes God, so there'll be more of a blurring of national distinctions, meaning the national identity, which may have something a lot to do with the person's religion, the nation's religion or sense of belief, will be blurred. What will then distinguish the different people will be more than anything else, the languages they use. There won't be that much distinction in terms of ideology, philosophy. The distinction will be in terms of language, so therefore we're not focusing on different amim, different goyim, but different lashonos. Could be that.
That's the lashons you're saying they're all swearing, but they might swear in different, not just like, versus Spanish versus French, but like the way it articulates it, their message.
Pretty good for Nathan, yeah. Okay, that's good. Okay, so then we stress again. Lefanecha Hashem, before you Hashem, Yichru'u Elokeinu, our God, Yichru'u v'yipolu. They will bow and they will fall. Interesting. Some people will bow. Some people will fall. What's the term between falling and bow, bowing and falling? It's obvious, right? The people who bow do so on their own will. The people who fall, they are made to fall. So I would say that not if they're destroyed, but we're saying that we try to do things with persuasion. If we don't do it with persuasion, then we have our methods. So the
Rabbi, yes. To what extent do these prayers reflect the will of Hashem, and to what extent do they reflect perhaps the authoritarian impulses of the authors?
Where's the authoritarian here? Just because I put in this word in polo here, is where that is? Well, you want to mean to what extent they reflect my authoritarian?
No, not yours. But there's a lot. When you read the prayers, we're having, they're going to bow, they're going to...
But not to us.
No, not to us, but they're going to give in and they're going to do it.
Yeah, I've seen the same way I'm reading it.
You know, and it sounds to me like the people who wrote these were people who were living in a society that had authoritarian structures, and they were on the losing end of it. They were taking a lot of guff. And when they're writing their prayers, they're writing the ideal world where everybody else is going to bow down or be pushed down if necessary in order to defer to our ideal.
I don't see that at all.
When the temple was still up.
Yeah, this is a very universalistic type of thing.
Shlomo Asher is written when the temple was still up.
I mean, everybody's going to work in harmony. So far, we really tried a lot, to direct toward you, to everybody should recognize. People will bow on their own. People take oaths on their own. Finally, you're said, some people will fall. I don't see this being, so they're stragglers, right? No, not everybody has the intuitive intelligence to come on their own. Anyway, that's also just my interpretation. You can interpret.
Sometimes when I'm
interpreting polo differently, another interpretation of polo would be like when we say Nefilat HaPayim, to fall on one's face after Shmona Esrei, right? Mm-hmm. When we say Tachnun, so that's a sign of particular submission, not just a sign bowing down is only so close so far, but to fall before something or to fall on one's face indicates a really, really high degree of devotion and permission.
You don't bow in awe, you're falling awe.
What?
You don't bow in
right,
awe.
You fall in awe, right? You fall. The people fell, it says in Tanakh, when they saw the honor of God, they fell on their faces, right? So therefore, this here you can interpret not so much that we're going to force them down, like modern authoritarian interpretation, but rather that they're going to be so stricken with awe of Hashem that they'll fall down of their own accord. Okay? That also works.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I don't see this as being authoritarian prayer. I really don't. I never had that impression. We have authoritarian prayer.
Yeah.
It's what I think about how Shani Malki Sikva, Chalushok Regi Obey, they'll let all that evil be lost, and they shouldn't have any hope. That's a pretty authoritarian, nasty prayer. Where you want to really get
a lot of prayer.
I don't like that thing.
You don't like that prayer?
No. I
read it last night. I heard saying he doesn't like it. I mean, what, if they don't agree with me, they should die? I said, no, that's a Russia, not just a bad, not like a Russia, someone like Phil, somebody like the Arab. Sorry.
That's fine.
A Russia is not what he had imagined of just like a person that doesn't, do any stuff. No, it's a Russia, your enemy. Your enemy isn't the guy on the street that sells you off. It's the guy that wants to kill you. So it's kill or be killed.
I think
it's the
guy who don't do this.
What?
When it says that the sin of the willful sinners, isn't that the heretics?
Yeah, but Ramal and the people who went to the non-Jewish government and told them where to find the Jews' money in order to seize it.
To what?
Where the Jews...
Tú eres paisano, no puedes tener barro. Otro paisano va con el gobierno y le dice, oye, ¿quieres saber dónde está el lado de este güey?
The Finks.
Esos
the rat Finks.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Dad didn't like
What was it you didn't like, the before Birkas HaMazon, the Five Rivers of Babylon, that little paragraph that the Christians turned into a nice happy song because they only stopped after the first couple of hookups?
When you smashed the
heads of the young...
Why did you think that way about that one? Too,
you're like, what do you think Kaparos is with the chicken?
So, so you're taking that as a figurative statement.
That's right. Well...
not a little statement. Because Jews don't go around bashing babies on rocks. It hasn't happened ever, so I wouldn't be so concerned about it. Anyway, so I don't see this as being authoritative. I never had that sense. So I always found it was a very moving prayer, not authoritative at all. But anyway, it says, but, you know, the Kloshim Kloshim Tedu, and to the honor of your name, right, to the honor of your name, they are going to... it says render homage, but Yikar, we know it's something precious. So, you know, people find precious that which is significant in their lives. People find, you know, gems precious. People find money precious. People find children precious. People find books precious, right? So the ultimate, everybody finds something different precious, what's meaningful in their lives, right? Everybody knows Lord of the Rings.
Yeah.
Lord of Gollum's called precious, right?
Yeah.
Right. So the, so everybody has a different thing which they call precious. So what we ultimately hold to be the most precious thing, we quote Shimcha, you call it table. The honor of Hashem's name should be the most precious thing for people. So people will be so connected to Hashem and feel, like Rabbi Poyer says, such great love of Hashem, that they will feel that this is the thing which is the most precious thing they have in the world, the honor of Hashem's name, which they bear by representing Hashem, by connecting with Hashem, by being together with Hashem in working in this world. So that's what should be the most precious currency, the most significant thing, when the ultimate perfection of the world comes. And the Tabu Chulam, since it's so precious, the name of God, the honor of God's name is so precious, the Kabu Kulam is Omar Husseha. Everybody will accept the yoke of Hashem's kingship. Meaning that it won't just be a Jewish thing, it won't just be an isolated thing, it's going to be universal. After everybody has this great relationship with Hashem, it's interesting, the acceptance of the yoke of kingship could have come much earlier in this paragraph. It only comes here. Because we're saying that they're going to come to want to accept God's kingship, not to be compelled. They're going to come to want to accept Hashem's kingship because of all this process which has happened to this point, right? So it's something which they accept, not as a burden, even though we call it, the yoke of Hashem's kingship. This yoke in Hebrew, it shouldn't mean something which is negative, but it also means something which a person accepts with a sense of duty, but as a positive as well. That's why we call our same Shema, it's called Kabbalat Ol Malchus Shamayim, accepting the yoke of heaven upon ourselves. And Shema, again, is supposed to be like Rabbi Porter said, acceptance of our love of Hashem, right? V'achdos Hashem Elokecha. Our love of Hashem is accepting Hashem's, the yoke of Hashem's kingship over us. Just as why it's called a yoke, because it's supposed to be something which is very pleasant and good. Because the stress is just like a cow doesn't shake off a yoke from the shoulders. Now, it's not an optional thing. He has to have the yoke as long as the farmer puts it there. So too, we shouldn't think, well, just because we accept it out of love, so therefore, well, we don't love Hashem anymore, or we're not pleased with the situation, we're going to cast it off of us. No, you have to know this is a responsibility. This is something which is required of you at all times, at all places, to bear this on your shoulder. It should be something which is precious to you, something which gives you great happiness, but nevertheless, you have to realize that it is mandated, something which is important for you to constantly have on you. So it says, "Kabukum is from Achusecha, v'simloch aleihem mehero liolam va'ed." And as a result, God will be king over everyone forever and ever. The Gra has the famous, the Vilna Gra has a famous.
So there is not going to be Jewish. This is going to be like a whole nation.
This paragraph doesn't say anything about Jews being separate. The assumption is that Jews will still be separate, but here in this paragraph, it doesn't come across at all. It's a very, as I said, it's a very universal paragraph.
Yeah.
The Jews, as opposed to anybody else, don't really come across yet. Right?
It's funny that the Reform take this paragraph out.
They take that out together?
They stop at...
Because they don't say it.
No, they do.
They don't say it. They don't
say it, but they stop before Shehu Notei Shemayim.
right after Baruch Hu, they stop and then they skip down to the Ne'emar.
Because they don't believe in Messianic visions, I guess. That is telling. So now you know they focus on the word Tikkun Olam, but they don't even realize it comes in davening anywhere.
Right, they just
give it. The only place where it actually appears.
Well, you know, when I learned this in my conservative shul, I learned the song up to Ein Od, and then the cantor would mumble,
right,
and then we'd get to the Ne'emar.
That's right.
Yeah, it's conservative way. Yeah, the Reform take it out.
Also, the Orthodox. I mean, the Israelite synagogue is the same thing.
Yeah?
Yeah, they mumble through the Ne'emar. Right.
And the reason they do that is?
I never understood. I think this should be one
of mumbling.
The reason, yeah, for the same reason that the tune for Elena is such a dumb tune.
No, the last paragraph is a good tune.
Yeah.
The last paragraph is a good tune.
Well, he's got fun with it, but yeah, I like the tune. And then I'll say
that same one.
Okay.
Right.
No, that's bad.
You like that one?
No, the last paragraph is good. Oh, okay. I heard that on New Square when I walked in.
Yeah, that's not what the young Israelites, they don't sing that. They stop after eight notes. So yeah, it's a universal Jewish, modern Jewish tradition, even among the Orthodox. Mumble the second paragraph. It happens is that the kids, you know, the modern Orthodox of the sort of synagogues, I'm sure as you know, the kids who get up to read the services at this point, they just skip the second paragraph of the Ne'emar, that's what they do.
Yeah, so
it's
unfortunate.
Why is Elena so like...
How many of the kids read that paragraph
at the afternoon? Why is Elena so tucked away, like, no, like, you know, the fastest part of davening when it should be, like, maybe one of the slowest and...
And it's also fast.
In response, you know what? I'll tell you a fascinating was a nasty. In Yeshiva lore, there's certain nasty stories. Like it's the oral stuff, the stuff that's going to get written down. Okay. So I'll tell you one. If you turn up, two terms off.
Yeshiva
supposed to take this paragraph and spend the rest of your day trying to accomplish this end.
Right.
This is supposed to be the paragraph. The Tikkun Olam Achusha Kai. So you're supposed to take with you and say, okay, now I'm going to focus on how I'm going to spend this day trying to accomplish this.
I mean, I think this would be, like, at least as important as Sukkot Zimran.
That's the idea. They put it at the end because they hope people will pay attention to what it says and go out and lead their day like that.
But you can't pay attention, otherwise you fall behind and Kaddish starts.
Okay, right. We don't live in an ideal world, but that was the idea. Okay? And, the Simurach Aleh Merolim Vayavis, so the Fein Hashem should be Molech. The famous film, the Gon says, one of the sukkim we mentioned in the Davin Rosh Hashanah, Ki Lashem Hamlucha U'Moshel Bagoyim. Because God has the kingship and He rules on the nations. And the way that the Vilna Gon explains that, he says, Jews accept God's kingship upon them. Therefore, upon us, He's a king. Because the king rules because he is accepted by the people. Whereas non-Jews don't accept Hashem. But even though they don't accept Hashem, He rules over them anyway. Because He's God. And He's Moshel Bagoyim. He's Molech, He's a king upon us, because we anoint Him and we are Mamlech Him. But over the non-Jews, He's the Moshel. So here it says, yes, perhaps it's that way in our world when there are all sorts of Gerulim and Elilim. But when the world comes to be fixed, then the Simloch Aleihem upon everybody, not just upon the Jews, but upon everybody. Because actually, you're really a king. You're not supposed to be emotional. You don't want to be emotional. You created the world to be a melech upon them, not to be a ruler, but to be a king. Even in this world, before the world comes to fixing, so we say Hashem needs us, the Jewish people, because ein melech below us. He wants to be a king without a nation. He can't be a king. But eventually, it's not just over the Jews, but over the entire world that Hashem is the Melech, right? And that's how we ended up, just to skip to the end for a moment. The Ne'emar, V'yo Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz. God will be a king over the entire earth. Not just over us. He's a king over the Jews now. We're Mekabel Omar Choshamah Meshet, except Hashem. Kingship over us twice a day.
But why did God want that?
What?
Shema. Oh, Shema.
Right, Shema.
Why
is Shema on the Sabbath? Does that not count?
Not officially.
Really?
Yeah. At times of the Gemara, initially there were only two Shemas, because they used to say Shema Shema night after Shemona Esrei. Shema Lamita came about when people started saying Shema before Shemona Esrei. It evolved. Initially, there was no Shema before smartphone.
Before going to bed?
There was no Shema before going to bed. The Shema before going to bed came out later on when people started saying, the Yerushalmi speaks about earlier in the Bible, he speaks about Shema bracketing the day. The Shema in the morning, Shema at night, and the Shemone Esrei is in between. The Bavli came up with this idea of saying Shema before Shemone Esrei. So now, then they had to do the instead, a third Shema, Kriya Shema Lamito.
Is that mandatory?
No, it's optional, really. But it used to be
but that...
It's
good to do in case you accidentally
forgot. And she said Shema too early, which used to be the case very often, that they said Shema before absolute nightfall.
Right, okay. If you say Shema too early and forget to repeat it, then the one you say before you go to sleep, you'll see it.
That's why we still have a lot of this very day by Marav. If you come in late for Marav, you skip the Shemone Esrei right away. But then we go back to the earlier custom. The earlier custom was to say Shema after Marav. So we can still do that if you come late for davening. You can kick into that old custom, say Shemone Esrei first, Sabbath from time to time. Say Shemone Esrei to everybody else, and sit down afterwards and say the Shema with its brachos after Shemone Esrei. Anyway, it's getting late, so let's just sum up.
No, right, don't you, Dilana, very quickly.
What?
Why God wants so badly to be the king? Like, if he already knows that he's the king, so he is not going to be worried about it.
No. You're making a mistake. He doesn't want to be a Moshe, he doesn't want to be a ruler, he wants to be a king, and he wants to have a relationship. A king is supposed to have a relationship with nation. We're not talking about,
king is sort of chosen by the people.
Right. You know, in the old days, they didn't have a concept of a president. So a king...
But he's doing it. He's doing it.
He doesn't want to be a king on his own. He wants us to have a relationship with him. That's the same. He wants people to be mamlechim. Not to be mamlechim that they should just give him honor, but rather they should emulate Hashem. Just like if you're a loyal subject of the king, you want to be like the king. Right? I know. I lived in Chicago for a long time. In Chicago, there was a king. There's an idol. There's an idol outside what's called Union...
Michael Jordan,
right? There's actually an idol of Michael Jordan, which they bow down to in Chicago. It's a remarkable thing.
They
bow down?
Oh, I'm just
exaggerating. Only a little bit.
No, but
they do. Michael Jordan. So people, they have this thing, I want to be like Mike, right? So that's really, it was a big thing in Chicago. I know, it's a terrible thing. When the same year that Michael Jordan retired for the first time, the Lubavitcher Rebbe passed away. In Skokie Yeshiva, where I was, the kids were in greater mourning over Michael Jordan's retiring than over Lubavitcher Rebbe passing away. A Rebbe here, a Rebbe there, but Michael Jordan. By God, right? The idea of a king...
It's a thing, you know?
Kind of what?
Never
mind. Yeah, let me know. Let me hear it out. But king, the way we understand a king, it's not something like King David, somebody who wants to have a relationship, who cares about the people, loves the people, and wants to have a relationship with them in return. So yes, Hashem has a great sense of caring and loves human beings and wants to have a relationship with them. He doesn't want to be the ruler over them, he wants to be the king over them. It's a different concept. Okay?
But if he make us like some certain way,
he wants to have a free will.
Huh?
He wants with free will. Doesn't help if it's not with free will. Yeah, I think you can make robots. That wasn't the idea.
I know.
So the idea of Malchus Hashem is really an idea of having Hashem having a relationship with us. That's really what it means to express. It's not meant to express Hashem's rule over us, but Hashem's relationship with us. That's what, you have to look at all the sukkah, we speak about Hashem being the melech in that way.
Towards what end? What is the purpose?
That human beings should emulate Hashem, and they should follow in his ways.
But
toward what end?
To become godlike.
But it wouldn't be better if we just didn't know about God, and we just...
That's going to make you a perfect person. If you have a king who you emulate, and you become a king yourself.
So, God created us so that we could... over time evolve and become more godly.
Mm-hmm. Evolve is the wrong word. Evolve is what happens on its own. So we should develop ourselves.
Develop.
Right.
Become more godly.
Exactly. That's what it means. Tell no again.
And this serves God's interest how?
Because God wants to have human beings to whom he can be so good.
Because otherwise...
To whom is God going to be good?
So God's missing something.
No.
It's missing is the wrong word. He wants something.
But if he wants something,
Are you missing a lollipop right now?
No.
But you might want a lollipop.
I was thinking
of chocolate ice. Okay, fine. Take the choice. Right. Bowling? Are you missing right now?
Duckpin bowling.
Duckpin bowling. Right. You're not missing duckpin bowling, but you would really want duckpin bowling.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with God.
Yeah, but Hashem will just create duckpin bowling.
Yeah.
And Hashem created us, so he did as well.
Okay. So the you'll be king, not king by rule, not king by dictation, but your honor in of itself will be something which will make people want to be connected to you and recognize your kingship. Like it says in the Torah, Hashem Yimlochon, but God will be the king at that point when Brusikun Olam Hazal Stakin Olam Achushakayim is accomplished forever. And then the last pasuk, we'll have to leave for some other time because it takes too long to deal with it, but the basic gist of the last pasuk is that then Hashem will be truly the king at that time, and Hashem will be one all over, Shmo Echad. Someday we'll have to deal with the concept of Shmo Echad, his name is one, but now it's too late.